Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, come before you. And Father, we know that there's maybe a few months left, I don't know. But it seems like things are heating up around the world and even in this country. And Father, we just pray that you be with us. Help us, Lord, to not be part of it as the people in Goshen did not partake of the plagues themselves. So, Lord, we know that you're watching over us and protecting us. And we know the government has more things in store for the population. Even maybe in the next couple months, Lord, we'll start seeing the plagues fall out and everything else. So, Father, we just pray that you would keep us in the palm of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You have to bear with me a little bit. I couldn't sleep last night for some reason. My mind was just racing. But this is the Marriage Covenant, number 5, is part of our Satan's Eden series. And called the Fifth Commandment, Thou Shalt Not Kill. Okay? Now, the Fifth Commandment of God, or rule in the marriage, is from Exodus 20:13, Thou Shalt Not Kill. We hear Jesus say in Matthew 5:21, You have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now, when he says without a cause, he's talking about you have to have a scriptural cause, not just because you like blue and he likes red. You know, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, or which means, O empty one, or thou worthless one, in other words, the American expression is empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's why I really don't care too much when I see a narrative of making fun of President Biden. Now, I'm not a Biden man by any means. He's a satanic person. But when a person has an impediment, okay, because of age, not sticking up for myself, but when I see that, you know, I can tell he's had a stroke by the way he shuffles his feet and everything else. And so when he does those things and they talk about him tripping on grass and things like that, I don't like to hear that kind of language. You know, I think you just pray for the guy and because God is a God of mercy, okay? So anyway, he says, so, you know, if you say this person is empty-headed, you're in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire, okay? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, look, before you can get back in track again and offer to God and be on his team, so to speak, you better watch your expressions. Okay? When you make fun of somebody, you know, God says, hey, don't even offer to me. Don't even come to me in prayer. It's like a woman cutting her hair. He says, don't even pray, you know, because you shouldn't do it. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, this morning, we will again continue to speak on the marriage covenant, and this will be actually number 5 in our series, and we'll deal with the 5th commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, any person in their right mind would know that to kill is not only forbidden by God's commandment, but man's commandment as well. In other words, all of our courts around the world, you know, they forbid murder, okay? And yet we have this 5th commandment that we're looking at this morning, not from the commonly held view of God's 10 commandments, but rather from the view that these 10 commandments are laws for relationship. And as such, are actually set forth to help us to establish and keep our relationship strong. If you will remember, we have suggested in this series that God wrote these 10 laws with the purpose in mind of providing direction and protection for us. I believe the great purpose of God in election is to fulfill himself. We know that God desires to have fellowship with his sons and daughters, and in coming into fellowship with him, he has given us a set of laws to observe in this relationship, if that relationship is proper, okay? Excuse me, in order for that relationship to prosper. Therefore, the Ten Commandments are 10 laws of relationships God has given to us to enhance our relationship with him and with one another. Therefore, this fifth commandment we are going to examine this morning only deals with the taking of life as we would normally view, but also, as Jesus suggested in Matthew 5, it has more to do with the anger and our attitude we take into those relationships. You have heard that it was said, Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But what I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, Jesus did not say that it was wrong to be angry, or he would not have shown anger in whipping the money changers out of the temple. Nor did he say you should never become angry. But what he is saying here is that anger without a proper cause, which is a word cause, that anger is wrong. And it is just as bad as though you had killed the other person. Therefore, anger without a proper cause is the same as to kill. Then anger can kill a relationship, any relationship. Our relationship with God is absent. Our relationship with one another is absent. I've seen people that were close friends for years, and because they disagreed over a doctrinal point, they quit fellowshipping altogether. That's wrong. Then anger misplaced can kill the marriage faster than anything else. In order for anger to be okay, there must be a legitimate cause for the anger. And then when the anger is presented, it must not continue without being controlled. But it has to be based on scripture only, not emotions. When I dealt with my girls when they were very little, and I would spank them, and I would only spank them one time or three at the most, and I always spanked them on the bottom. I never spanked them on the head or anything like that. Because, you see, you have to have control of your anger. You have to look them in the eyes and say, now, you know why I'm going to punish you. And you kind of build up, you know, what they did and this thing so that they get a good foundation for what they're going to get on the bottom. All right? But you don't just anger, you don't let go of your emotions. All right? Furthermore, you must control your emotions while you show anger. Otherwise, the message that you're trying to give is hidden by the anger, and all that they see is in the anger is an emotional tirade. They see emotion. They don't see the anger. They don't see the purpose. Why'd you spank me? Why'd you beat me up? You know, you yelled and screamed at me. Why'd you do that? All right? And then the person will put up their guard and will not, you know, how many times do you see an obstinate child? And because the parent is not truly meeting or contacting that child's, you know, the Bible says that the gate to the soul is your eyes. Okay, so you're not looking at the child; you're just beating the tar out of them. Okay, then that person will put up their guard and will not comprehend what your disagreement is all about. What did I do wrong? All right. So you've heard Brother Bram say, "Your actions speak louder in heaven than your words." Well, your emotions are actions. You must control your anger. Therefore, I've put together 5 rules of anger management, which I have taken from the scriptures. These are as follows. 5 scriptural anger management rules. Number one, anger management rule number one, think before you act. Don't just beat the tar out of them. Have a purpose behind what you do. All right. Brother Branham preached a message called God Testing for Your Reactions. He wants to see how you react. Is it with maturity or with emotions? He even told us of a man that had been bragging about his wife for her solid Christian disposition. He had been bragging to his fellow drinkers. So he put her to the test in front of his buddies. He went into the house and acted like he was drunk. It was a plan. And you all know the story how he ordered his wife to cook some eggs. She did, and he threw them on the floor. And he said, you know, that's not the way I like them. And he walked out with his buddies and went into the next room to listen, to see, to test for her reaction. He was bragging how, like, look at my man Job. The devil says, well, yeah, but you put a, hedge around him. And God says, okay, I'm going to remove the hedge. Now, was God mad at Job? No, he was bragging on Job. That's why he took the hedge off. All right? So instead of hearing her mad and cussing and everything else, she sang the song, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone, and all the world go free. No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. That reaction to his action led him and his buddies to Christ. That is how God sees whether you are mature or not yet ready for adoption. Proverbs 18 and 19, it tells us, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. In Luke 14, 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? In other words, you don't start building a house if you don't have all the funds there. All right? Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? In other words, they outnumber us 2-1. Do we have a way that we can surprise them and kill them or not? If they say no, he says, well, then I don't think we'll go to war. Or else, while the other is yet far off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you've got to forsake your emotion. You got to drop it. If your emotion, we have good emotions. When one cries, we all cry. When one is happy, we're all happy. But we also have evil emotions. And the devil gets in there and works on your evil emotions. You become bitter. You become negative. Now remember, Brother Bram taught us that we are little messiahs. And we have the power to create the atmosphere that is around us. Then we must think, in what atmosphere do we wish to convey our anger? Do we want to light up like a hot, uncontrollable fire? Or do we want to just sort of smolder and keep the environment around us hot and uncomfortable? You know, the old expression, mama's hot or mama's mad, everybody's mad, or mama's, how does that go? Huh?
If mama's not happy,
nobody's happy, okay? In other words, she has the power to control that anger, but does she? All right. So from explaining healing and Jairus, you see, she has the ability to act like a daughter of God or a daughter of man. What do you want to be? Now, from explaining healing and Jairus, he said, and we ought to get ourselves in that kind of atmosphere, create. Each one of you is a little creator. Did you know that? In fact, in one place, I'll just stop here. Brother Brown said, you have enough Holy Ghost in you to speak another world into existence and go live on it. So you have the power to create that atmosphere in your home that's godly. It's worshiping God, not just talking about the neighbor, okay? Each one of you that's born again is a creator. We must create an atmosphere, as I said the other night. Sometimes when I'm in the home and the wife is all and the people in and out and just going all the time, now I'm still reading from Brother Branham. I'd go in and the wife standing in there weeping, wiping her eyes, crying. And she said, "Bill, the children hasn't even had a bite to eat today. The house is packed and it's jammed." There, little Sarah, my little two-year-old girl sitting in there, she's crying. And Rebecca come in from school. Why, my wife was all nervous, has got that atmosphere there. See, that's what it is. Well, I don't tell her. She's not here tonight, so I don't know about it. So I go and I say, "Well, I tell you, honey, that's true." I said, "Oh, I have to come home once in a while, you know." But I say, "Sweetheart, you know, kindly get her quietened." Then I, in my heart, I say, "Lord, I'm giving you my love of my love of my God into my wife. Now, Lord, you help me. Now, here, I want your spirit." Now, Satan would get us all confused, but I want you to help me. And I say, "Say, dear, I'll help you with it. I'll help you wash the dishes." And I'll go there and I'll say, "You just start with the children, like something, like say something there." And I'm standing there all the time praying. "Now, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. I know it's quietening them right now, and I'm sending it in my home, in the name of Jesus Christ." The first thing you know, the wife said, she'll be interested in talking about something. And the baby's got blocks and playing in there and going on, and it's all over. See? It's the atmosphere. You've got to get away from it, see? From that old confusion. Now, let me say that this is the most confusing age. Brother Bram said it is 7 times hotter than any other age. So you have pressure like nobody in any other age has had pressure. Now, it's completely different to have pressure thinking about where's my next meal coming from and going out and finding a deer or something. But you don't have to worry. Look, you've got to worry about taxes, insurance, electric bills, phone bills. I mean, you've got the people in Africa. I'm sorry to say this, but they don't have the Laodicean pull that we have. And so they don't have to make car payments. They don't have to make car insurance. They don't have to make taxes on the car. They don't have to make tax on the house. They don't have to make taxes on this and tax on that and tax until you finally, you're paying 55% of your income in taxes. All right? They don't have those pressures, but you do. They have different kinds of pressures, all right? And so there's an atmosphere that comes with those pressures. It's the atmosphere. You got to get away from it, see? From that old confusion. "Oh, I'm going to be, you're scared." That's what's the matter. You'll be frying meat of a morning for breakfast, and the first thing you know, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to shock you a little bit, but don't mind, do you? All right. For instance, the meat's frying, and all at once, the grease pops out of your hand. Now, if you just shake it off and go on frying meat, it wouldn't bother you. Now, I know that you didn't get that just right. Now, look, the first thing, "Oh, where's the unguentine?" You know, that was, what do they have today that they use? Yeah, where's the olive oil or whatever, you know, In other words, they had a product back then called unguentine, and it took away the sting of a burn and stuff like that. And you see, you grab your hand. See, it scares you to death. You know, that bacon grease on your hand, am I going to get a blister? Am I going to get this? You know what? I tried it as an experiment one time when I preached this back years ago. I decided I'm going to cook some bacon and cook some eggs, and I'm going to let it pop. And I did, and it hit my hand, and nothing happened. I mean, I felt it, but I did. I just kept frying. I didn't worry about, I got to get under cold water and this and that. I just kept frying, and nothing happened. Sister Sheila Applegate, She told me after I preached this message up in their church, or not this message, but home in the house of God, up in their church, but I use this as an example. She said she was out the next day, she was weeding, and she grabbed a whole handful of poison ivy. She said, my body reacts, and she said, it spreads throughout my body. And she said, nothing happened. She said, I pulled up, and I thought, oh, ooh, that's poison ivy. But you know, Brother Brian said, don't worry about it. And she just kept weeding. Nothing happened to her. You see, Job said, the thing I fear the most has come upon me. You know, Tucker Carlson a few weeks ago had said, Trump, you know, they tried to do everything to you, and now they're going to try to assassinate you. What happened? They tried to assassinate him. Now, was he warning them, or did the thing he feared the most come upon him? All right? You be the judge. But the Bible says the things you fear the most will come upon you. So don't be fearful of anything that's coming. None of it's for you. The hunting down of Christians by dogs is for those that are going to be left behind. Those who are just not dedicated to this message. They're just kind of in, kind of out. They'll be hunted down, not you. Amen. You believe this message, you believe God's promise. He said it before the foundation of the world. So you've just been waiting for it. Amen? Amen. See, it scares you to death. What is it? It's fear. Peter walking on the water. He was walking all right till he seen the waves contrary, and he got scared. Jesus said, why do you fear? That's what's the matter with the Holy Ghost people today. They've got a lot of afraid. They're a lot of afraid. The devil just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put off somewhere else and say, well, some of these days you'll be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. That's why I just don't understand. You know, people, their child makes a commitment to die to self and gets baptized. And then they say, well, you know, the Bible says they got to be cleansed by the holy fire of God. So I guess you got to be 15, 20 maybe before you can take communion because, you know, you got to be an adoptable son. No, you don't. You're a son when you're born again. So you say, well, you know what, down the road, you know, I'll just use Eli for example. You're only six. Down the road, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. No, you've got it. He promised it. He didn't say when. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, and you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, well, in 10 minutes, in 10 years, in 20 years, you're going to get it. He said, now. Now, what you have is the Holy Ghost in you. It might just be a modicum, like a little sperm. It's got to grow, and that's your job as parents to train them up in the ways of God that they will grow. That's up to you. But it doesn't exclude them as a son. Well, he will become a son. No, he is now a son. He is now. He's a little son of God, maybe, you know, as a little child, maybe a little bit less mature than an adult, but he'll come around, but he's got to have the tools. And you give them the tools. You train them. That's your job. You train them. Now we all have powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. We're right now our sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Glorified. Past tense. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew, wasn't that deep. All right? We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, this should be in red. We have one already waiting. That's scripture. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Now you say, well, what about that grease on the hand? Well, one day Paul, the Lord, told Paul he had to go down and appear before Caesar and got shipwrecked out there. And the Lord given him a vision, told him what was going to happen in 14 days and nights, no stars, moon, or nothing. It didn't worry Paul because he knowed what the Lord said. You see, we don't worry about the election, who's going to win. We don't care because we're not going to be here. It doesn't matter to us who's in charge of Sodom and Gomorrah. Doesn't matter. What matters to us is that we live our life for Christ. We get ready for his promises to be unfolded. He said, I saw a vision last night. A man stood by me and told me that I was going to be taken before Caesar. And said, I seen in a vision the ship was going to be wrecked on a certain island. He said, there ain't nobody, there ain't going to be nobody's life is lost. Said, the Lord done told me so. Said, we're going to be good, be of a good courage. I can see that little Jewish Jew shaking his hand and screaming to the top of his voice. The ship just pitching as hard as it ever did. It didn't bother him. He knew what the Lord said. You see, so when they got on the storm, on the shore, there was a big storm there, been on there, and the rain, and it was cold. And Paul was picking up some sticks, and he threw some in the fire, and a big dangerous snake grabbed him right through the hand. Why, it never scared Paul. He looked at it like that, so full of the Holy Ghost, his whole inner body just charged with the power of God. And he looked at it and he shook it off into the fire. And he said, I've got to go before Caesar. What are you bothering me about? Like that, and went on. It didn't bother him, see? Didn't scare him a bit. I want to ask you something. Do you love me? Well, I'm going to tell you a little something. I've never told this to the audience. What would you think of a fellow that one time was patrolling or walking through a field and a hideous big bull got after him, very dangerous, and the fellow never saw it till it was right on him. And the bull threw his horns on the ground, great big long horns, and he run right there to a bit, and he got a real close, and the man was a man with the Holy Ghost, and so he knew that there's no tree to run to. There's no fence to go. What would you do? But all at once, just something happened. He said, now, bull, you can't hurt me, because I'm God's servant. See, God made you. He is the creator. Now, in the name of Jesus, go over and lay down under the tree and not a bit scared. And the bull goes just about 5 feet or 10 feet, and he stops. And he looks this way and that way, just as depleted, and walked over and laid down under the tree and went on. Now, could you believe that? What about if a lion came after you in the jungle? Are you going to start running? You know what? He'll chase you even faster. He's faster than you are. Climb up a tree, well, he just sit around and wait for you to come down. But if you've got the Holy Ghost in you and you happen to be in that position, you stare him in the face and you tell him, God created you. I'm not afraid of you. Daniel said to those lions, I'm not afraid of you. The light was there. The light will be with you. Now, could you believe that? Well, it's the truth anyhow. Well, that's no more than the Lord had Daniel thrown down there in the lion's den. The lion started lurking. Daniel just turned his back on them and said, Lord, if you like that. And the lions come up and just backed away and went off and sat down, lay down. Last summer in my yard needed mowing so bad I couldn't get nobody to mow it. And I was home on a little vacation. And I started in 2 weeks. I hadn't got out of the front yard with a little power mower. Put on my overalls and run out mowing the yard. And the first thing you know, a little power mower and somebody come in. and I slip round in the back and change my clothes and run in and pray for them. And then change again and go out. It had been almost 2 weeks the grass had grown up behind me. Kind of. So I got around behind the house and where nobody could see me, and I took it off. Just had my overalls on and shoes on. My shirt was off. Real hot, and I was mowing. And I forgot about a little old Martin there that had, and there's a bunch of hornets in there. And I hit against the fence, that fence, and I was covered with those hornets in a few minutes. You know, it reminds me of my daughter, Elizabeth. She was out mowing the back 40, and she ran over a hornet's nest. She got stung by over 300 hornets on her legs. And, of course, they started to welt up and everything else. And I heard about it, so I went over to her house. I said, come on, we got to take you to the doctor. And she goes, no, I'm okay. She said, I'll be all right. And I said, well, I'll just take you down. So I took her down, and they injected her with, you know, some anaphylactic, something that keeps you from getting too sick. But she had faith. I didn't. I paid for the doctor's case. She, you know, she didn't have the money for it. She didn't want it. She was just believing God for it. Okay? And nothing had happened to that point. Nothing did happen. She took the shot the doctor gave her. It was just like taking water because it didn't make any difference. God had already healed her. Now, I want to go right back in your box where you belong because I'm God's servant and I'm praying for that sick people and this grass is growing up and I want you to get away from me. And I'm not scared of you because I ain't got to fool with you. Go right back in the box and I just talked to them like that. I just kept on mowing and God as my judge, I'm going to let you know. Every one of them hornets just lined up right after that and just went right back in the box, just as pretty as they could be. That's right. Could tell you something on divine healing the same way, see? You talk to these things, those things. See? Whatsoever you say, believe that you receive it. See? It's the power. It's the anointing. All fear drops down, drops away. He walked by a tree one time. He said, no man shall eat off of you from henceforth. Walked on away, went up to Jerusalem that night, come back the next day, and about 11 o'clock, they was passing by, and Peter said, say, look at that tree. Why, the thing's wilted to the roots. And then he said, he to Jairus, he had seen that girl. That's the reason he went across the street there, perhaps. But the woman that touched his garment, he said, thy faith has made thee whole. See? But Jairus' daughter, he went down to her. He said, didn't I tell you not to fear, just only believe? Now, he's the same Jesus tonight, and may he bless you while we pray, okay? So now we go to number two, anger management number two, rule number two, which is never in your anger resort to name calling. It will kill the relationship faster than anything else. You know, name-calling is belittling. It's belittling. In other words, you're setting yourself up as somebody special and you're calling down that other person. Don't ever do that. That person is a precious son or daughter of God. Remember Jesus' advice where he said in Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And as I said, the word Reka is a Jewish term of reproach. It's like we say stupid. The word Reka is a Jewish term of reproach in Jesus' day, and it means empty-headed. When you call someone stupid, you're saying you're empty-headed. You are in danger of the judgment unless you make those things right. In other words, you're brainless, and in the 20th century English, we would say you idiot or you dumbhead or something like that, name-calling in danger. That is very easy way to kill, because you might as well take a knife and plunge it into the soul of your spouse if you do that. Jesus continuing saying, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Not you have aught against your brother, but if your brother hath aught against thee. All right. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You see, he says, don't even think that I will accept your gift, your love gifts, while you are in the process of killing the soul of your spouse or your child. You first go and make amends. First go and do what you can do to heal your spouse, and then come and bring your gifts to me. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now, these are his words. They are not mine. All right? So we come to number three, anger management rule number three, develop a slow fuse. In Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. I heard this many times from Levon's mother, and she was an epitome of this verse. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And in fact, many, many, many people who had, you could be, I put this way, you could be very disappointed in their life, but they came to her funeral because they had a great respect that she never put them down for their shortcomings. For anger resteth in the bosom of what? Fools. Didn't Jesus say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all? In fact, the Lord admonishes pastors to be slow to anger. Titus 1:7 says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath taught, been taught, that he may be by sound doctrine both to he may be able by sound doctrine to both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So slow down your life. You know, a lot of anger comes. I got to be here, got to be there. Well, why don't you prepare yourself and leave earlier? People get in their cars and they got to get there, got to get there, got to get there. Like Brother Branham says, you know, they go down the roads 90 miles an hour just to have to wait. Well, I got to get to the doctor, got to do this, got to do that. And then you get there, you sit anyway for 45 minutes or so. Slow down. Life is not taken by millimeters or milliseconds. It stays in weeks, months. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So anger management number four is control your anger. Do not let it control you. It is interesting to note that anger is used metaphorically as being a sort of fire that burns within us. Anger is called by many different words, which are also used in referring to fire. We say, he had a red hot temper, or they flamed the fire of his anger, or they stoked the fire of his anger, etc. Even in the Holy Word of God, we see these same examples used. In Exodus 32:19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He was hot and he was emotional. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. Why did he do that? He had just spent 40 days, God, writing that tablet, and he, in his anger, he threw it at their feet and broke it. And he took the calf which they made and burnt it with fire in the ground, and ground it with powder and straw it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink it. Well, that's quite a bit of punishment. That's quite a bit of anger. Exodus 32:22. And you notice he didn't go in either, did he? when God told him to speak to the rock, he was angry, and so he struck the rock. Now, it doesn't mean he's not a son of God. It doesn't mean he won't get there eventually, but he had to go another route, okay? He had to die first. He didn't go there until Mount Transfiguration. Then he was in the Promised Land. But he had to go and wait. Like the Jews said, "How long, O Lord, how long?" They're sitting under the altar. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." So you know them. You know what they're like. Don't get mad about it. You know what they're like. You know that they drive a certain speed or whatever. Kindly say, "I would appreciate if you would slow down." Don't say, "blah, blah, blah, slow down." Okay? In other words, if you know what somebody's like, do you try to alter what they're like? Numbers 11:1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled." So, hey, you're not in the boat by yourself. It's because the Lord's anger was kindled. "And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Wow. So we got a dad who's got a temper too. But he wants us to control it. Deuteronomy 9:18, "And I fell down before the Lord, and at first 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because all of your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure." I was afraid of the hot anger and displeasure. Yeah, that's what he said. "Wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time." Well, isn't it funny that Moses, who has an anger problem, apparently, not all the time, but just, you know, every once in a while, he sees that the Lord's getting angry, and he tries to cool the Lord. Huh? How about if we cool each other down? Deuteronomy 29:20. "And the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote him against the man, and all the curse that are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot him out of his name from under heaven." So, the Lord has given you ways to control your expression of anger. In Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words even stirs it up more, even stirs up anger." So in other words, if you want to get into a pitching match of "you said, she said, you said, she said," just keep it up and use emotion and anger, and it'll continue. Or you can tone it down and turn away the wrath and say, "no, what I meant was this. What I meant was that." Too quick are we on the trigger today. Gotta stop it. If we want to go over there where he said only perfect love will enter into that place, we want to be full of perfect love. And love does what? It hides a multitude of sin. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't do it, but you know what? You justify the person like God justifies you. You justify him. In other words, you turn your head. You don't consider the fact what they're saying, because maybe there's a reason why they're saying it. Maybe they're not feeling good. Maybe they're sick or something like that. And they're speaking things that they wouldn't normally say. From expectations and love, Brother Bram said, we're dealing this afternoon with expectations. Reading the text, I don't want to take too much time for you to get home and back again. Little expectations. Now, I want each one of you now in our hearts to dwell on this thought of expectations. Whatever you expect is usually what you get. Can I read that again? Or why don't I ask you to read that again? Everybody together, read that. Whatever you expect is usually what you get. You heard about the lady that prayed for the mountain to be moved and got up the next morning. looked out the window and said, just as I expected, still, it's still there. Well, that's the reason that she expected it. That's right. Now, you want to have an expectation all the way from your heart, soul, body, mind, that God is going to give us a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if I say to this mountain, be moved, and the next morning I get up, I'm going to look for a pebble that's out of place. I'm going to look for the little things that are changing to see the big thing is in motion. Okay? Now, I feel it, that it's near us, and God is willing and ready to give it to us. Now, if you expect that, if that's what you receive, if you come to the meeting saying, "Well, I'm going down, and I'm just going, and I'm going to find some flaws in that of that meeting. I'll find some flaws of that preacher." Well, I'll bet you can. Don't worry, you'll get it. The devil will show you plenty of them. Yes, sir. Like the people that left the message, they're looking for everything they can find, and the devil's giving it to them. They're finding it because you know what? Brother Branham was human. He was a man like you and I. So he's going to make mistakes in the flesh. I'll make mistakes all the time. But God don't. His word don't. So what are you holding to? You or his word? You go back and say, just as I expected. That's just the way it was. Same group found fault with Jesus when he went through the pool of Bethesda and all those cripples laying there, lame, halt, blind, and withered, passed by every one of them, never healed any of them, went over and healed the man laying on a pallet, walked away. Them Jews, Now, if he's a healer, let him heal them. See? It's like the man want to cut the girl's wrist, you know. Well, I'll just take this little girl and I'll cut her wrist and then you heal it. Brother Branham said, you devil. You know, the man had put up $1,000 reward if you are a witness to somebody being healed. Well, there was a man that was raised from the dead, and Brother Branham brought the man with him, brought the doctor with him, and he said, now we are here to collect the $1,000. We have scientific proof. We have the testimony of this man, and et cetera. And the man says, I'll grab this little girl and let's cut her wrist and let's see you heal her. And he says, you're nothing but a devil. Just as you expect, that's what you get. But you come to the meeting expecting to see the glory of God moving, the power of God, sinners being saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, sickness being healed, then watch what God shows you. Yes, sir, see, you are a creator in yourself. How many people in here believe they are a creator in the image of the great creator? All right. Then act like it. Prove it. Prove all things, right? Hold fast to that which is good. You are a part of God. You're a son of God. An offspring of God, a daughter of God. Is that right? Then you are a creator. Now, did you ever see people? They were nice. I ain't saying this for any back now. I don't know what that means, but I probably just want feedback that way. But nice people, but you just couldn't hardly stand to be around them. You know that, nice people, it's their atmosphere they're in. Then you've seen other kinds of people. I added that word, but it shouldn't be there. You've seen other people that you just long to be with them. Is that right? It's that atmosphere that's around them all the time. Now, my wife's sitting back here. She don't know this, but she's supposed to be here somewhere, and you can imagine in her home about what takes place in a run of the day, people coming and going like that. And I go in sometimes, and the poor little fellow in their kitchen crying, not even a chance to cook the children anything to eat through the day, and there it is. And the little kitty, the little girl about 2 years old, little Sarah and Rebecca, and they're in there, and they're crying, going on, and my wife crying. She's up. She'll look up, and she'll say, well, I'm just about to go crazy. I don't know what I'm going to. She said, and gray-headed at 34 years old. And so I said, well, now, that's right, honey. I never, don't fuss at her. See, that's my problem. I'll fuss back. You know, you hit me once, I'll hit you harder. I shouldn't do that. I should just say, okay, if that's the way you feel, that's fine. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, not all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. And so he said, well, no, that's right, honey. Don't fuss at her, see? No, that's not right. That's right, honey. See, it's very bad, but you see, we're serving the Lord, see? What I'm doing all the time in my heart, I'm trying to create that different atmosphere. In other words, I'm saying things for my wife to hear, but I'm also praying at the same time. How many people can multitask? Okay. They're all nervous and they're all tore up. See, now I was thinking in my heart, well, come on. Can you multitask or not, guys? Can you chew gum and ride a bike? All right, you're multitasking. Okay. Can you think two thoughts at the same time? Yes, you can. Okay. Now I was thinking in my heart, oh Lord, now send your presence and your love to my poor little tore up wife. And I say, yes, dear, that's right. And I say, what was this here? Oh, we haven't had anything to eat. And say, well, there's probably won't be anybody here for the next hour, a couple hours or so. Let's get something to eat and I'll help you. Now listen, what was she doing in her tore up atmosphere? She was actually saying, you know, I can't take it. All these people coming and going, that's your ministry, and I can't take it. And he says, honey, he's talking to her, let's go get something to eat, let's do this. But all the meanwhile, he's praying, Lord, help me create a Holy Ghost atmosphere and change that atmosphere, okay? And I'll start getting up my sleeves, and she'd say, now look, young man, you might be able to help me with the dishes, but you can't cook. And I'll say, who can't cook? Like, you know, just going on and, well, you haven't never seen me fry potatoes yet. And I was raised on them, like that, something like that. And I'll see a little bitty smile trickle on one side, you know. And the first thing you know, I come over and I put my hand on hers. She don't know what I'm doing yet. And I say, bless you, bless your heart, honey. I'll tell you, I'll help you do this. And then down in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, send your peace. Your peace that's in me into her now. Oh God, quieten my family now. I'm your servant, Father. And the first thing you know, she'd say, Bill, you know a certain thing. Them little old black eyes are snapping back again, you know. And you know, and look at the baby. She's in there and got her blocks and the babies are playing together. And what is it? It's creating an atmosphere. Hallelujah, brother. Let me tell you, brothers, the atmosphere is what does it. Is exactly right. Look, it's not the hen that hatches the egg, it's the atmosphere. Yes, sir, is that right? You put the same egg under a pup, and it'd hatch the chicken just the same. Put it in an incubator, it'll bring the chicken just the same. It's the atmosphere, hallelujah. What we need is a Holy Ghost atmosphere. That's right. An atmosphere where the power of God's a moving, one accord, one place, gathered together under that atmosphere of expecting God to move down and do signs and wonders. So I say amen to that. So let's move our atmosphere up into that bracket he's talking about. Step up into faith. Move out these three dimensions into the next one. Actually, we don't want the fourth. We want the sixth dimension. Now, in closing, number five, anger management rule number five. Time out. You ever see the refs do that? Time out. You ever see two guys on a basketball or a football field getting an argument or something? Time out. In soccer, they give them an orange card. Hey, that's a warning. If you do it again, you get a red card. Time out. Remove yourself from the situation. Take a drive. Take a walk. Separate. Give the atmosphere time to recover. And we see this as scriptural because in Genesis 27:43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Herod, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. God gave the very same advice to Jacob. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from hence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Okay? And Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. In other words, take a hike. No one's like the lives in an atmosphere, or excuse me, no one likes to live in an atmosphere where the marriage partner is always angry. If you have tried to change the atmosphere like Brother Branham suggested and it does not work, then do as Rebecca suggested to Jacob and as Solomon suggested, go find a place of tranquility until the heat was cool. Now, I don't say this is the reason, but I know Brother Branham would often go to the wilderness to get along with God. Was it because of the atmosphere in the home? He told Billy Paul to move out when he was a young man because Billy Paul was listening to rock and roll and things like that. And Brother Branham said, in my house, we're not going to listen to that kind of music. So you have a choice. The music, if you do, you're out. Or you live here in peace. I want an atmosphere in this house. I want a certain atmosphere. That's why in my house, I have pictures like of Jesus and William Branham and the pillar of fire. And Jesus over here. See, I have those pictures all over my house. So that whatever room you go into, I can see that why we are here. There's a reason why we're here. And it's shorter than you think. I know I'm 71. I'm younger than you. And the last 50 years, I don't know where it's gone. Like a vapor, Solomon said. Like a vapor. So it's shorter than we think. If you have honestly tried to talk and it doesn't work, if you think that any words from your mouth will only add fuel to the fire, then stop and remove yourself from the fire until it burns itself out. Take a walk, get in a car, go for a ride, go somewhere and pray. Now, we have been looking at anger because Jesus said to be angry without a cause is the same as to kill. And that's why, not, I won't say amongst message believers, true message believers, but amongst the world, you find husbands and wives killing each other in heated disputes. I read the book to get to know a little bit better who was running for vice president. It's called Hillbilly Elegy. He's from Eastern Kentucky, or his grandparents were. And I'll just say this. There was so much conflict around him all his whole entire life that he'd have to get away. Go somewhere. Do something. Go to somebody else's house. Do something. Always escaping, like Rebecca told Esau, escape from Laban. Hide until he cools down. How many people have you heard say, count to 10? Try going away for a little bit. I'm not talking about days and weeks. I'm talking about hours. It only takes a human a few hours to cool down. Just do it. Find your solace. Live a life of peace. I'm not asking you to become a monk. But I'm telling you what Brother Branham is telling us. Create an atmosphere. Walk in it. But what about the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill? Now we know by what we heard Jesus say in Matthew 5, that to be angry without a cause is the same as to kill. Why do you get so hot Why do you get so angry? I mean, it's just a stupid mortal thing. It doesn't even make you a sinner. Many times people just argue over the simplest little thing. It doesn't matter. In the scheme of things, it doesn't matter. Is that person's soul aimed at Calvary? That's what matters. I would like to ask you a question. When we speak of killing, does it only speak of the body? Or can you kill other things as well? Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear them which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Therefore, when speaking of killing, we can also include the soul. Thou shalt not kill the body, thou shalt not kill the soul. And what if you drive that person away because of your anger and you've killed their soul? Who's responsible? Them or you? You say, "Well, it's all them. Excuse me. But the attitude that you take toward a person can determine their eternal destination. Did you know that? Brother Branham said it. The attitude you take toward a person can determine their eternal destination. So go with peace and love and mercy and grace. You ask God for mercy, you ask God for grace, you ask God for his love, then why don't you give the same? Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, church order. Now, see that legalistic law, the law. Thou should not kill, thou should not commit adultery, thou should not steal. Jesus turned right back around and said, "It is said to them of old times, thou shalt not kill. But I say, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause has killed already." You say, "Well, you know, Zelensky, he's killed 400,000 people in his country." What about you? How many have you killed? Come on, how many have you killed? "It is said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already within his heart with her." There you are. That ought to teach women how to dress, how to do what's right. If you dress wrong and cause a man to look at you in the wrong way, you are guilty of committing adultery just the same as you went through the act. I remember a judge in Wisconsin one time. A woman came in with some real slinky type clothes on, and she had been raped by a fella. And he said, "You're just as guilty as he is because you caused it by dressing the way you do." And oh, the public was so incensed. They were so just outraged about it. Why? Because they don't think. Jesus said so. "And you people with the saw blade tempers, that's always spouting off in the mouth at somebody, can't put up and things like that. Be careful. You're guilty. If you speak a word against your brother, that's not right. Not just go around and tear you down. You don't have to stick. Now, I'm still reading from the prophet. You don't have to stick a knife in a man's back to kill him. You can break his character and kill him, his influence. Do you know, my wife's father got a letter from Brother Branham because he asked Brother Branham a question. His son was old enough to go in the army, be drafted, didn't want him to go get killed. And so he said, "Brother Branham, is it right to send our children to war?" And Brother Branham returned a nice letter and said, "You know, there's more ways to kill a man than with a gun or a knife. You can speak against a man and kill his influence right there. And you're guilty of the same." Yeah. I'd love to have received a letter from the prophet like that. Speak against your pastor here. Say something bad about him. You just might as well have shot him. I have heard people say, in listening to a certain message or two, and they say, oh, that's just like, well, we had a group from Louisville. Well, that's like, you know, I listened to Brother so-and-so. Yeah, well, he was off the word. He was preaching that the parousia of Christ was the second coming and that we don't need a physical body to return. And they said, from going from his, listening to his tapes and listening to yours, it's like going from college to kindergarten. Speaking word against him, you might as well have killed him. Told something that was wrong, wasn't right about him, well, it'll kill his influence with the people and things like that, and you're guilty of it, what Jesus said. Therefore, we can kill the body, we can kill the soul, and we can kill a man's character and his reputation. And we can kill his influence. Now, how does all of this fit into the marriage contract? Thou shalt not kill thy spouse's body. Thou shalt not kill thy spouse's soul. Thou shalt not kill thy spouse's character. Thou shalt not kill thy spouse's reputation. And thou shalt not kill thy spouse's influence. How many marriages go down the tubes because the wife does not back up her husband or the husband does not back up his wife? They get into a fight. The kids get into a fight and they run to mommy because they know they'll get it if daddy comes. Or they'll go to daddy because they know that mom will give them the paddle and daddy won't. You got to stick up for each other. Lay down the rules in the family. Your number one obligation to each other is to ensure the life of the other. In the following quotation, we hear Brother Branham quoting Paul pertaining to marriage. From Throne of Mercy and Judgment, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that's not like being a dog or being a cow or something and say, well, I just submit, I do everything. No, it means to willfully say, we have maybe two opinions on this, but I know we've got to go with one way in order to keep peace and harmony in the family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. In other words, if there's scripture involved, well, I will submit partly, but I won't submit all. In other words, if you tell me not to go to church, I'm sorry, I can't submit to that, but I love you anyway. Because he is your Lord. How many knows that, you women? Huh? That's exactly right. The Bible said so at the beginning. It's still the same. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as, or in the same measure, same way, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So as a husband, you ought to know that. You married people and adults or children that's old enough to know the way of life. All right. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and so he is a Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not your opinion. Everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Work till your hands bleed and provide for your family. Don't run over her. If you do that, you're not fit to be a husband. That's right. That he might, listen here, it is. Get it now. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And congregation says, word, amen. So this is all Brother Branham said, these things, everything. Now, from faithful Abraham and Sarah inside, not out loud, but the Bible said within herself, me being an old woman here, 100 years old, and going to have pleasure with my Lord Abraham, she loved him. Now, you women ought to love your husbands like that, because the Bible said that's so. So much that she called him her Lord. That was little Lord now. And they did that. And if you do that, see, when you if you love your husband like that, and you'll honor and love your wife, the divorce courts will be out of business. That's the way that they should do. For what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In closing, we read from 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. So is an angry word kind? Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The NIV says doesn't take inventory of wrongs. How many men can say to their wives, or how many wives can say to their husbands, I won't bring up anything that's over 7 days? No, most wives will bring up things that were 20 years ago and hold them accountable, or 50 years ago. Well, maybe 40. I don't know. Anybody married here 50 years? Okay. You are? Okay. But, yeah, okay. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things. Oh, there's a hard one for you. Believeth all things. You say, well, I was just trying to tell the wife a certain thing, and she got really mad because she thought I was saying something else. There's communications. Instead of getting mad and saying, what were you trying to say? They go off on a tangent, thinking you're saying something when you're not saying that at all. So who are they warring against? They're warring against themselves. I remember years ago, we were building our house, and Brother Vail's son was helping do some sheetrock. And a certain brother, well, I'll just put it this way, Brother Don's brother and I we did the basement with a floater, you know, that smooths the basement out. But I didn't have stairs into the basement at that time, so we had to lift it up through the doorway, and I got stuck on the door. And I was holding on for dear life, and he was, as high as he could raise, was holding. And I said, I yelled to the brothers, hey, I need help, I need help, I need help. And finally, I called a certain person who was sleeping, and I said, brother, you know, so-and-so, I need help. And so finally he came over begrudgingly, and he helped me lift it over. And on the way home, Don, I don't know if you ever met him, but Brother Don Vail, Brother Vail's son, he starts laughing just for apparently no reason. I mean, we didn't talk about anything. And I said, what are you laughing about? What's so funny? He said, oh, I was watching that brother, and he said his name. And he said, you know, he's trying to sleep on top of the sheetrock. And, you know, you called and told him you need help. And I watched his struggle with himself. He was so angry with himself that he took it out on you. And I thought, that's a good way of putting it. When you take your anger on somebody else, you're taking it off of yourself because you are angry with yourself. And that is kind of funny because if you give a soft answer, it turns away wrath. They end up fighting with himself. So let them. If they want to box themselves to death, go ahead and do it. I don't say to death, but, you know, if they want to just beat themselves silly, let them do it. Because it's not your battle. Right? So just let them do it. So it beareth all things. It believeth all things. Hopeth all things. And endureth all things. Love never fails, but we do, right? But whether there be prophecies, well, they're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, but perfect love never fails. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we know that we're coming to a place where only perfect love will enter into that place. And so, Father, may we focus from here to the rapture on perfect love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.